Today we are looking at Exodus 16, and as our hymns and psalms have anticipated, we're looking at the story of the manna in the wilderness, Exodus 16, and we'll read the chapter in its entirety. You'll remember that Israel is making their way on and on past they've made their way through the Red Sea. Now they're making their way on ever closer to the Promised Land, but there's this wilderness in between. And last week we saw that they were without water. Now this week they are without food. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it is against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take each an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' The people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered more had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside until the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. But they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remember each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the 10th part of an ephah. Well, this is a lengthy chapter, and we want to dive right in. I want to consider with you today some of the lessons that we can learn from the manna about two things in particular: lessons about God's provision and lessons about our faith in God. Lessons on provision, lessons on faith. The first lesson that the manna teaches us regarding God's provision is this: God's provision is undeserved. This becomes immediately evident at the very start of the chapter, which echoes the close of the previous chapter, where we find Israel doing what? They're doing what they do best. They're grumbling and complaining. They're whining. Again, it's a legitimate concern they have. They're hungry. They've been traveling. There's no food. But this legitimate concern, they go about addressing it in a way that is not to be commended. They don't turn to God in prayer. Rather, they turn against his servant. They place the blame on Moses and even God himself with these immoral motives. "You brought us out here to die, didn't you?" Listen to what one commentator very bluntly says. He says, "Only the most calloused heart or the most stupid mind could conceive of such a ridiculous charge against God." But the only thing more surprising, perhaps, is the response that God gives the charge. Rather than punish them, he rains down bread from heaven. If any need convincing of the grace of God in the Old Testament, they need only to look here. Does grumbling earn gifts? It shouldn't. It should earn the opposite. It would be in God's prerogative to punish the Israelites for their lack of faith. But instead, he lavishes them with these unmerited, undeserved blessings. Instead of punishing them for their lack of faith, he teaches them faith. Brothers and sisters, God provides for us too. And his provision is always undeserved. That's just a reality because of the nature of sin. Our sin means we don't deserve anything from God except for death. But we see so astoundingly that there are times, even in direct response to our sin, in direct response to our doubting, in direct response to our complaining, God comes to us not to rain judgment down from heaven, which would be just, but to rain bread down from heaven, to rain blessings down upon us, to give us the thing that we need so badly, but go about asking for so poorly. And this is to show that God is not like us at all. He doesn't stoop and play our petty games. Even when we grumble, he is gloriously good. And recognizing that should cause us to swallow our pride and to humble ourselves before him. That humble posture, friends, is a much better way to receive the gifts that God gives us, isn't it? You know, how sad that this amazing provision, the bread from heaven, this amazing provision that the Israelites woke up to every morning was not only a reminder of God's faithfulness and his mercy, but it was also a reminder of their sin. It was a reminder that they complained and they weren't willing to entrust themselves to God. Every time they took the bread, they were reminded of their weakness too. It almost taints the gift in that way. Wouldn't it be so much better to enjoy it if it were to have come from earnest prayer and petition to God? When I was much younger, there was a movie that I really liked when it came out in theaters, and so I was much younger, okay? I want to frame this story by saying I was much younger. And so I saved up my allowance so that when the movie came out on DVD, I could go that very night to Walmart and purchase it so I could watch it again. Of course, the issue is I needed a ride, and so I asked my dad, hey, can you take me to Walmart? And he demurred, and I'm sure he said something about it's too late, we can go some other time. But I was not going to take that. And I said, you know, I complained and I whined. No, I want to get the movie now. I've been saving up for it. I want it now. And now my dad's response changed. It was still no, but now he said, you know, Christmas is coming. Maybe somebody wants to get you that for Christmas. I did not pick up the hint, of course. I continued to complain. No, I want to go now. And now my dad puts his foot down. No, you can't have this movie. Go to your room, and of course I do, and I'm crying about that I can't get this thing that I wanted so badly. And a few moments later, my dad opens up my bedroom door, and he tosses the DVD that I wanted so badly onto my bed. And see, here, he had already gotten it for me. It was going to be his Christmas gift for me, and the problem was that I didn't trust him for the timing of when I would receive the thing that I wanted, the thing that I felt I needed. And of course, a pang of guilt coursed through me the first few times, and I would watch it after that because I was reminded not only that my dad gave it to me, which is a great thing, but that he had to give it to me because I was whining and complaining. Would I not have enjoyed the gift if I simply waited on my father? Likewise, would Israel not have experienced the same enjoyment if they had waited on the timing of their God in prayer and in trust? But they didn't, and yet God gives them what they need anyway. And so his provision is undeserved. That's the first lesson of God's provision. A second thing I want to note about God's provision is that it is out of this world. Literally, it comes down from heaven. That's referring to the bread. Yes, of course, there is quail too. That's a natural occurring resource, right? It's not uncommon for those birds to be flying over that part of the world at that time of year. The focus on this chapter is on the supernatural provision. The bread that comes from heaven. Notice it's not even normal bread that somehow falls from heaven. It's this thing that they've never even seen or tasted before. Just as God turned the bitter water sweet, here he's changing nature again. And so the bread is unlike anything they've ever seen, touched, or tasted, and the way it comes to them is unlike anything they've ever seen or experienced. Look at verse 14 and following. Explaining this, they would step outside of their tents in the morning, and there would be this strange cake substance on the ground. And notice their question at the end of verse 15. What is it? That's how out of this world it is. What is it? And in Hebrew, that question, what is it, is two Hebrew words, manhu. Manhu, put together, manhu, manna. That's literally what manna means. Manna means the what in the world is this thing? It is the what is this bread? It is the very first wonder bread, we could say. They're asking, where does this come from? It's unlike anything we've ever seen or experienced. Friends, all of God's provisions could and should evoke that same reaction from us. Even when he supplies our needs in mundane ways, normal ways, like a paycheck that comes regularly. Even when he supplies our needs in mundane ways, the provision is always so timely, so perfect, that we are still forced to say, what is this? Where does it come from? Who did this? God is out of this world, and so therefore his provision is out of this world too. Most especially, we learn this from his son, the greatest provision of all, is not of this world, but came into this world to meet our greatest need. God's provision is undeserved. It's out of this world. A third thing I want us to focus on here that we learn from the manna story is that God's provision is constant. Look at verse 35. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Every single day, save for the Sabbath, that manna fell for the Israelites. God never, ever fails to provide for us, his people. Consider that one of his names is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It's part of his character. If he only provided for our needs in a haphazard way, if he only provided for our needs in a random way, or when we caught him on a good day, then provider could no longer be one of his attributes. He could not be the God that he claims to be. But part of the reason he provides the manna is to prove who he is. So verse 12 says, look at verse 12. He says, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. It's through my provision that you will know the kind of God I am, the character that I have. Being the Lord means that he provides constantly. And this leads us well into the next set of lessons we learn. We've learned things about God's provision. I want us to focus on what we can learn about faith and trust from the manna story. For one thing, we learned faith and that God was teaching faith to the Israelites and the fact that they had to step out each and every day in faith, trusting that there would be that bread on the ground. According to God's design, do you notice hoarding wasn't permitted? Let's look again at verses 16 through 19. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered some more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. And each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. The command from God to not keep any for the next day was not cruel on his part. He was not forcing them to be stingy with their food. In fact, the command is to eat as much of it as you can. Take everybody as much as you would like. You can eat to your fill, but for that day alone. Why couldn't they leave it for tomorrow? It's a test. It's a test of their faith. Will they trust that when they wake up that next morning, there will be more for them? Some failed that test. Verse 20. Some left part of it till the morning. What happens? The bread now develops worms and stinks. It's unedible. What do we learn here, friends? We learn that our methods for securing our future are never foolproof. Our methods for securing our own future are never foolproof. Our plans for success or for security are down the line, will reveal themselves to be fraught with unforeseen issues and complications and setbacks. The manna for the next day was better off in God's pantry than in Israel's pantry. What would turn rotten and unedible when kept by Israel comes fresh and sweet every morning when it's kept by God. Is this not a lesson that the whole world needs to learn right now as we've seen this disgusting, despicable act of hoarding take over so many in the world? Hoarding is not the Christian way. John Newton poeticizes this lesson in an old hymn. He says, 'Twas daily bread and it would not keep, but must be still renewed. Faith should not want a hoard or a heap, but trust the Lord for food.' That's faith, right? Trusting that God will provide for us day by day and with each passing moment. Your hope for tomorrow, friends, cannot rest in your treasures of today. Whether it's your nest egg, whether it's your stockpile of canned food down in the basement, shelter, It will rust. It will decay. It will be stolen. Do you have faith that God will provide from moment to moment? Israel's learning a lesson in faith here. Are we learning that lesson? Jesus teaches the same lesson when he teaches us to pray. What's the prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. It is not a Costco-sized prayer, is it? It's a humble prayer. It's no more, no less than what we need. And that's exactly what God gives us when we wait upon him. It doesn't matter your circumstance. You know, your faith, friends, is faltering if you think, yes, I trust God could provide for me, it just if I had a better job, like as if that is the means by which God will provide for you. And without the job, that means he's not providing for you. Yes, I trust God could provide for me if I had better health. And if I don't have better health, that means God's not providing for me. But no, we need to take it from Exodus 16. God provides for you in the middle of your desert, in the middle of your trials. He provides even when you're in a place where there is no fresh water and no bakeries around. Somehow he's going to get you water and bread. Psalm 78 recounts this episode in Israel's history. It speaks of their lack of faith. Verses 18 through 20, we read this. Yet they still sinned more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert, and they tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved, and they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? That is not a question of faith, is it? Can God spread a table in the wilderness? We ask those same questions. Can God meet my needs in this instance, in this scenario? Friends, let Exodus 16 fill you with faith so that your testimony can be one that says, yes, he can provide for me. Yes, he can spread a table for me. Let that be the answer to your moments of doubting. And friends, in your best moments, when your faith is strongest, you won't even be asking that question in the first place. There's another test of their faith here. And that is that they weren't merely trusting that God would provide the food every morning, but they trusted that on Friday morning, God would provide enough food for Saturday. Right? Because God's expecting that they'll rest on the Sabbath day, because that's the day that he rested. They're made in his image. They're meant to reflect him. Will they trust that he is the ultimate provider, and therefore their lives don't need to be marked by work, work, work? And incidentally, friends, here's one of the great proofs that God's law was not something that he just came up with on the spot at Mount Sinai, right? We know that honor the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath holy, commandment number 4, the Ten Commandments, we know that comes from Mount Sinai, but that hasn't happened yet. And here God's still telling them to keep that commandment. So this teaches us that God's law is actually woven into the fabric of nature. The Ten Commandments are actually a summary of the law that God has written on all of our hearts since the beginning of time, which is exactly what our Westminster Confession teaches about the law of God. If you want, you can look there at some points. Chapter 19 of the Confession of Faith, and this is what we read. It says, God gave Adam, in the beginning, a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all of his posterity to personal, entire, exact, perfect obedience. And then it goes on, this law, after the fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments. It's the same law. God's not making up new rules. This was his will for us from the very beginning. And so when we read about this Sabbath restriction in Exodus 16, in a sense, we're looking forward to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments, but really, we're meant to be looking back to the very beginning, to the dawn of all things, where God himself established himself as king and ruler over all the world. And what's one of the greatest ways that he shows that he's king? It's by sitting on his throne. It's by resting. It's by ceasing his work, because it's been done. It's accomplished. He rules over it. And so notice that in keeping with that pattern in creation, on the Sabbath day here in Exodus 16, he doesn't even rain down bread. It's not as if there was bread for them to get, even if he said not to do it. There's nothing there because God himself is taking this rest. So their response must be to trust him that he will provide, and so that they can relax. There could be an entire sermon on the implications of this passage for Sabbath observance for us. Well, maybe someday there will be. But for now, let me boil down what I think we're being taught here and try to bring it home quite clearly. God wants us to pause on his Sabbath. Saturday for Israel now, after the resurrection, Sunday for us today. God wants you to pause. It is a rest for us, but I've always liked to say the Sabbath is not only a rest, but it's also a test. God himself says so here in Exodus 16. It's a test. Here's the test, right? Do you have faith that the laundry can wait till Monday? Do you have faith that your life won't end if you miss a practice or a game or even can't join the team? Do you have faith that you're not the most important person in the world and your boss can wait on a response to their email until the morning? Do we trust God? Do we recognize that he is king? He is sovereign? Some of us are now forced into this kind of rest now as so many things have shut down and slowed down. Perhaps it's been difficult for you, but I would say it as a gracious gift from God where he's showing us we need to slow down. This is what is at stake on the Lord's Day. It's essentially this. Do you have faith that what God says you need is more important than what you think you need? And what he says you need is rest. Because you are not immortal. You're not eternal. You're not invincible. Do you have the faith to recognize that what God says you need is better than what you think you need? That's what's at stake. It's a battle between our wants and our felt needs and God's clear commands. And do you trust that his commands are the most important, that his commands are not only more important, but they're better than what we think we could come up with? Do you trust that his commands are for your good? Well, let's try to bring this home now in closing. Now, we've seen so far that Exodus 16 contains lessons about the nature of God's provision. It contains lessons about our faith and our trust in God. You know, towards the end of there's this instruction about keeping the manna before the Ark of the Testimony. This is something the Ark was not built yet. It's forward-looking. The author is telling us where that manna would be kept. But why would it be kept there? So that they would always remember that the Lord provided when they were in dire straits, so that they would be reminded of how God cared for them and that their faith would be filled. We're learning lessons about faith through here, but we still not learned the most important lesson of this text. And are you ready for it? Here it is. The most important lesson from the story of the bread from heaven is this. The manna was never enough. That's the real lesson. The manna was never enough. And that's not a flaw in God's plan. That's by God's design. By God's design, the manna was never going to be enough for the Israelites. And what do I mean by that? Was it enough to satisfy their hunger? Certainly. Was it enough to bring them into the promised land? Graciously, yes, it was enough. Is it enough to get them to heaven? No. We're told this first in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is speaking and he recounts this episode, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This is coming in the instructions to remember the Lord. And Moses says that God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What's Moses saying? You're hungry and he fed you, and he fed you to teach you that food is never enough? How could this be? What Moses is saying here is that it was not the bread that saved them, but it was God's will to send the bread that saved them. It was God's decree. It was God's word to provide for them, to send them bread in the wilderness that saved them. In other words, it's God that saved them. That's the lesson they needed to learn. They do not live by bread, they live by God. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And this comes into even greater clarity for us in the New Testament, doesn't it? When that word of God that we must find our life in comes down from heaven again, this time not in the form of this miraculous wonder bread, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And at one point in his ministry, Jesus, his interlocutors, they ask him, what sign do you have to prove to us that you really are who you say you are? They want a sign of power. You know, God sent signs just like he sent man in the wilderness. Give us a sign. And you can imagine Jesus is shaking his head. And they've missed the whole point of the story. And there's this entire sermon that Jesus gives on the subject to the Jews of his day. It's in John 6. Let's look there here in closing. John 6, beginning at verse 49. Or verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Of course, Jesus was speaking of giving his body and his blood on the cross. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If you do not, in other words, if you do not believe in my bodily sacrifice on the cross, if you do not have faith in what I've accomplished for you in my death, then you will not have life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Life is on the line here, friends. And he says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. In essence, Jesus is teaching the very same thing as Deuteronomy 8. He's saying, it's God himself who gives life, and I am that life. Bread will satisfy your hunger for a moment, but you will still eventually perish. But to look to Jesus and have faith in him is to have a feast for the soul. It is to live forever. And so the most important lesson that we learn from Exodus 16 is that the manna was never enough, but Jesus is enough. And so what are you going to do about that? Learn from our passage today about how to eat bread that comes down from heaven. There were clear instructions on how to eat this bread. You need to come every single day, trusting that God will provide your needs in Jesus. You need to come every day and gather. You need to gather Christ in his word, in fellowship with his saints, his image bearers, those who are united to him. You need to gather Christ in the sacraments, gather Christ in prayer. You have to go out and get him. You have to go out and gather him, right? The bread didn't just fall into the Israelites' mouths, and Jesus doesn't just fall into your heart. You need to go out in faith, and you need to pray, Lord, fill me, and you need to do it now. Think about the Israelites. If they didn't go out in the morning and get the bread, what happened? It burned up. It was gone. Jesus is provision, and he's offering that provision now, today. But tomorrow is not promised to us. The heat of judgment could very soon burn us all up if we are not found in the Savior, if we're not found to be feeding on that bread of heaven. So, You pray, Lord, fill me. You go, and by faith, you take hold of what God is providing so graciously to you. You go, you gather, you eat, you trust. Friends, you will be filled. Let's pray. Merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You lavish undeserved blessings upon us every day, constantly. And you have done this preeminently by sending Jesus Christ, who is the bread from heaven, who is the bread of life. Lord, would you give us the faith that we need, the faith that we've learned from this passage, to receive him. He is there for us. Would we go by faith, and would we take hold of him? Would we feast upon him? Would we not delay, Lord? Would our prayer always be, Lord, feed us until we want no more. We know that you will do that for us in Jesus. You have done that for us in Jesus. So strengthen our faith today in him. Amen.